The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Good morning. From Micah 5, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me, one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." And from Matthew 2, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all of the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them when this Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'"
Thank you, Joyce. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I thank you for the privilege this morning to be in your word, to hear from the prophecies and predictions that your son, Jesus, would come to be born as a baby, but be fully God, fully man, and mysterious, and yet glorious. God, I pray that you'd enlighten our hearts this morning and teach us more about you. I pray that I would get out of the way and that your word would be evident and the conviction of seeing you, Jesus, as King would be filling our hearts this morning. God, may we bow down and worship you, submit ourselves to you, and Lord, may we, as we continue to prepare and anticipate for the Advent season this year, I pray that we would continue to focus on you, and I pray that you would be our focus this morning. And it is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Well, good morning. It is a pleasure to be here with you. As Ryan said, my name is Joshua DePasacrita, and I'm a pastoral resident with the Christ Redeemer Church over in Hanover. It has been a privilege to be here this the time that I've gotten to be here, and it is absolutely wonderful to be here. I was sad to be missing our Christmas pageant over at our church, but absolutely ecstatic that you all had your Christmas pageant this morning here. And it's wonderful seeing something like our Christmas pageant, and it's wonderful getting to experience and see the kind of anticipation that comes in preparing something like that. You know, you practice, you get kids the parts, and then it comes together as something absolutely just beautiful to see. Even just being able to see the kids participate in showing us the kind of anticipation that we get to have coming to every Christmas. So it really kind of gets me on this route of anticipation. When we come to the Christmas season especially, there's a lot of anticipation of when it's going to come. Like this week of school is going to fly by because we're all waiting for next week. Anticipation is wrapped up into the season, and it kind of makes me wonder. Looking back at the first Christmas that we had a little bit of a display of this morning, when Jesus came to earth, there was so many people surrounding him, his mother Mary and father Joseph and the shepherds in the field coming and worshiping, and then the angels coming and witnessing his birth, and then eventually the wise men coming along, and all of them were marveling at what was happening. It makes me wonder, what were the people expecting all of this to look like? What were they anticipating? What was actually expected that salvation for the people would look like? And so as the Advent anticipation builds this Christmas season for you, I wanted also to build your anticipation of your salvation. See, every person wants salvation from something. Whatever that is for you this morning, I pray that in your anticipation for salvation, expect King Jesus. My outline for this morning, I'll briefly go through. First point going to be expecting Jesus, expecting King Jesus. The second one being, we would be lost without him. And the third one, he brings us with him. And in your anticipation of salvation, expect King Jesus. So first point, expecting King Jesus. We're jumping back into the book of Micah, which we just had read for us. This is the promise. In here, we find the promise of salvation, but it's couched in the midst of facing exile and destruction. Micah's situation was the people of Israel, God's people, whom he has promised to be in the land and promised to bless and to make good and wealthy in the land if they followed him. They chose not to follow him, so they're on the brink of invasion. The foreign nations around them are on their doorstep, ready to invade and send them into exile. Micah here has been prophesying that they're going to be destroyed. They're going to be sent into exile, but he's also prophesying their hope. In Micah 1 through 3, we see that Israel is actually misplacing their hope. They misplace their hope in idols, in human-made things. They misplace their hope in instruments of war, in little carved wooden images that they set up that they worship instead of God. They actually do not end up wanting to follow God. So God is going to give them exactly what they want and send them away into exile. And then Micah 4, last week, Ryan looked at how the hope of salvation is still present, how those things that the people were relying on for war instruments would be transformed to be made new again into something that would be bringing peace, that God was going to keep his promise to the land, to Israel for land, prosperity, a king, and being with his people forever. So as the book has gone along, the anticipation is building. We're waiting for God's restoration. And here in Micah chapter 5, we find the anticipation of God's promised salvation build further. And its answer in a promised person who is to be Savior and King. A promised person. What kind of king were they looking for? Well, if we look back at Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "You, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who you are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel." Whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. So there's going to be a ruler, and that ruler will be from Bethlehem. Now, there's not much significant about the town of Bethlehem. It was very small in the nation of Israel. There's not really much to note about it. It even says it's too small to be part of the clans, or too little to be noticed. It's kind of a humble town, small means. And so Micah here is saying that the promised king would come from humble origins. But those humble origins have significance. They're the same origins as King David. Going all the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, we see the prophet Samuel, who is introducing a king to the nation of Israel. He travels to the little town, humble town of Bethlehem, to anoint a little shepherd boy as king over Israel. God promised that David's descendants, this king, would always rule Israel if they followed him. If they followed God, they would always rule. So Micah's ruler here is going to be the answer to God's promise to David. It says here, whose coming forth is from of old. In other words, it's been promised since a long time ago. The promised king here would sit on David's throne. So the promised king would be from humble origins, and the promised king would sit on David's throne. The anticipation here should be building for the hearer of this word. Micah, hundreds of years later, after David had received that promise, is here saying David's king is coming soon. And the next line puts that ruler from even further back. It says, from ancient days. His coming forth is from of old and from ancient days. Most often in Scripture, when we see from ancient days, it just simply means a long time ago. Kind of like we would say, you know, back in my day, or, well, way before my time, something like that. But here, when it's combined with the phrase from of old, the two Hebrew words here combined in Scripture, every time that they're used in this way, always refers to the time before creation. Eternity past. So way back. Way back, all the way before creation even began. From ancient days, from eternity past, when all that existed was just God, dwelling in perfect unity with himself. Only God was around then. So a ruler who's coming from eternity past must be God himself. The promised king would be God himself. Now, wait a minute. I said the promised king would be from humble origins. The promised king would sit on David's throne. It seems very clear here that this is going to be a human being. And then the promised king would be God himself? Yes. This is the promise that God makes here in Micah. His promised king would be the answer to all his promises of salvation to his people. The promised king would be the perfect unity between God and man. This is a profound promise. All over Scripture, in the New Testament especially, we see the unity of God and man found in the person of Jesus Christ. I struggle kind of how to preach the perfect unity of God and man. There are whole volumes and books on the theological term, the hypostatic union, which just can confuse or even just rack our brains on what it means, that the incarnation of Jesus. There are whole volumes of books written on these sort of things. The very thought of this union between God and man should blow your mind. And yet, while it's mysterious, it's also something that we get to dwell in and look to and see the beauty of as a picture of God's love. So perhaps I can look at the rest of Micah 5, where there are a lot of things that are in perfect unity together that don't quite make sense to our human ears. You see, the promised king here would both give up his people and he would bring them home. In Micah 5, verse 3, it says, "Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel." You see, Micah here has already guaranteed that the people of Israel are going to be destroyed. Like, they're going into exile, but not completely destroyed. They're headed into exile as a consequence of their sin. They followed idols. They wanted to walk away from God. So God says, "All right, you need to face the consequences of your sin. But I will save you." See, there will be a time when the promised king will bring you home. It seems contradictory. The promised king is going to let them go into exile and then also bring them home. Why wouldn't he just bring them home? Well, it's actually a beautiful picture of God's love, that he lets his people make their choice and lie in it, like make their bed and lie in it. He lets them face the consequences of their sin, and then he loves them to bring them home and still keep his promise. It says here that the promised king would bring both peace and destruction. In verses 4 and 5, it says, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock, the strength of the Lord, and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." But then if you jump down to verse 6, it says, "They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword." So there's going to be a shepherd who brings peace and destruction. The rest of Micah 5 describes a scene where the nation of Israel takes on the form of an animal, a lion that tears around its enemies, tearing them into pieces with no mercy at the hand of the promised king. It also describes, much like in Micah 4, that the instruments of war and of protection and of idols that the people made for themselves would all be destroyed. And according to verse 15 in chapter 5, it says it's because they did not obey. You see, amid all this destruction, God's people will be shepherded home. Their weapons, their idols, and other human protections will be destroyed, and the promised king will himself be their peace. See, both peace and destruction, because sin, evil, has its consequences. God is just to destroy sin, but he's also gracious and merciful to save the sinner who follows him. This shows yet a fuller, beautiful picture of God's love. Expect this promised king. He is going to be the Son of God and the Son of Man, King forever in perfect unity, divine and human, humble and great, lover and judge. And it gets even better by getting a little stranger. If we jump all the way over to Matthew chapter 2, we find the wise men coming to visit Jesus. The wise men knew exactly what they were looking for. Matthew 2, 1 through 2 says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" The wise men knew exactly what they were looking for, a savior king born in Israel. They came asking, where? Where is he? And the answer in Micah 5 that the priests here recite in verse 6 is Bethlehem. You see, they were expecting King Jesus. They were actually expecting a baby born. You might not be able to totally see that a baby is going to be expected. We say, oh, the divine unity between God and man. Well, maybe he's going to come riding on the clouds. He's just going to appear human. No, actually, he's going to be born from a human woman. This promised king, worthy of eternal praise, that wise men recognize they're coming to worship God himself in human form, small, meek, humble, quiet, bringing God's presence with us in peace among the animals of the manger, the angels in heaven, and the shepherds in the field. Where are you looking for salvation? Were you expecting King Jesus? This brings me to my second point. We would be lost without him. You see, we get into this looking at the divine unity of God and man. It's absolutely beautiful to those who know what it means for them. But the divine unity of God and man, that means he's going to be judge and lover. He's going to bring peace and destruction. And some people don't have, and it's hard to wrap your mind around this, but ultimately, we kind of look at this like, okay, what is all of this? Sometimes the human heart just wants problems to go away. They just want the lover and peace part. They just want problems to go away. I just want my problems to go away so I can be free to live. And that's exactly what we expect. It's exactly what the people of Israel here are expecting. They're expecting an immediate conquering king. When Jesus came to earth as a baby, they rejected him. They saw all of their enemies, the famine, the war, the poverty. They wanted to be free from oppressors like Assyria here or the Romans in the first century when Jesus finally comes. They focused on the destruction promises of God, but not for them, for their enemies. Destroy our enemies. Get rid of our problems for us. So when Jesus came, humble and lowly, they rejected and destroyed their Savior. He was not who they were looking for. This desire for our problems to go away without facing consequences is ingrained in all of human beings. We want to be free from the evil things that make our lives harder. You know, I'd love for my ankle pain to go away, for the bullies to be stopped, for my family not to lose their home. But for you, you can insert any sort of concern that you'd just like to get rid of. to go away, wipe it from the face of the planet. And many of us hear the promise of God and have hope that he would conquer evil, stop wars, end hunger, bring peace to the earth, end the oppression, and live and let people live free. You know, this is a good hope to have. It's a very good hope to have. We see it very clearly here, right in Micah, that God has promised to do all of these things. He will come and conquer the earth and put it all fully under his rule, and we will live in peace. But God's plan is to wait. And that's the hard part for us. You see, after Micah gives this whole prophecy in his little book in the Old Testament, Israel went on existing, and eventually the northern kingdom was conquered, and then Judah was conquered, and they were sent into exile. They were sent into exile for 70 years, as give or take. And their grandkids were the ones who came back to the land to rebuild the temple. And praise the Lord, he is faithful. They did come back. But they waited another 400 years after the final prophecies were given of silence, hearing nothing from God. Jesus didn't come for another 400 years as the promised king. And then when he did come, he came, he lived his life for but a brief moment, he died, and then he rose again, and now he's in heaven, and he's been there in heaven and has been waiting to come back for us for almost 2,000 years. See, here's the human problem. We're not naturally bent to expecting King Jesus as he is, nor do we trust his plans. We expect or desire all our problems to be solved and bad circumstances to be done away with. Every time something inconvenient in this life, or painful, or hard, or destructive, or uncomfortable, comes along with it also the desire for immediate reprieve. Sometimes God does offer that immediate reprieve. When we come to him and we ask, God, please deliver me from this thing, sometimes he does. But most often, he wants to show us his love and his mercy by being with us when we go through the hard things. But that means we have to go through hard things. That kind of Jesus doesn't fit with what we want immediately. So like Israel, we will always be tempted to look elsewhere. What we want is a world without evil. Sounds nice. But we want it without being willing to face the consequences of our own evil. We want salvation, love, peace, apart from the destruction and judgment. But ultimately, this is a world without God. On our own, we're not looking for King Jesus as our Savior. You know, this life may not seem so bad, especially in the modern era, where there are many ways for us to escape discomfort and death. There are many ways for people to seek their desires apart from God. But suffering and death are inevitable. So without God, we will never stop searching for salvation. Without God, we search endlessly. This is what fuels sin, searching for things other than God, things like addictions or just general evil, oppression. And at the end of our search for salvation apart from God, it ends up hurting ourselves, hurting other people, and sending us far away from God. Because what we think we need gets fuzzier the farther away we get from Jesus. What we think we need gets fuzzier the farther away we get from Jesus. We look in all, looking in all the wrong places for salvation, we are lost sheep. So where are you looking for salvation? Brings me to my final point. He brings us with him. Right here, back in Micah, in verses 4 and 5, we see that Jesus says, and he shall stand, and the shepherd his flock, and the strength of the Lord, and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. See, our promised king is Jesus, and he shepherds his people, brings them to himself, and he himself is their peace. Jesus, God himself, humbled himself, coming to the earth to be born in human weakness, to show that only by the power of God himself can humanity be saved from their bigger problem, sin. We would be absolutely lost without him. If you remain without God, you get what you want. Being apart from God forever. You live this short life. Inevitably, you die. King Jesus judges you guilty. And then you're sent into exile. But Jesus came as the perfect unity of God and man, so that he could take on the death that we deserved, be sent away from God as the punishment for our sin, and be returned to life so that we might receive his life and be brought into his presence with God forever. Jesus came down to be Emmanuel, God with us, so that he could bring us to be with him, shepherd us, bring us along with him, keep us safe. May we dwell secure forever in his presence. He unifies us with his perfect righteousness, so we are judged free. He changes our heart's desire to be with him forever. Jesus' way, it's far more beautifully mysterious, a mastery only God could have planned and done by his power. And that's the point. You will not come to Jesus unless he brings you to himself as a shepherd. So if you feel or you hear or see clearly his call to you today, please do not harden your heart. Please listen to the voice of Jesus. He loves you. He wants you to be with him forever where he is. He cares for you. He does not want you to suffer apart from him. Your salvation is here now for you in Jesus. Repent from your sin. Ask the Lord to transform your heart to follow him. And then start walking, running, crawling towards Jesus by the life that he gives you. See, God's promised king, King Jesus, has come. His promise of salvation yet, however, is not fully answered. For now, we wait. Jesus in the manger and on the cross is part one of salvation from sin and death. Part two, the promised return of the king, salvation from suffering of this world. Is Jesus coming back to restore all creation and judge all people? Trust me, you can trust him. You will want to be with Jesus when he comes back so that all of his judgment of you is not guilty because you are with him. And then you will be with him in eternal love forever. But also trust me, you can trust him. You will want to be with Jesus now because this world is full of death and suffering all around us. And the only comfort that we have is the hope in Jesus Christ. You see, God waiting, even though it's hard, is actually a mercy. In the meantime, while we're waiting, we are suffering here on earth. It's worth it because we get to see his work of bringing his kingdom here on earth right now, inviting the lost to come and shepherd the people to come to be with him. This life is not all suffering. Blessing and goodness come. If we're expecting King Jesus, he will show up. It just may look a little different than we were expecting. So expect King Jesus. It's easy to miss God in easy times. When hard times come, we're always faced with a choice of being with God or seeking reprieve apart from him. So please let the love and joy of being with Jesus overwhelm your circumstances. This Christmas, invite others into the perfect unity of God. People search for salvation and hope every single day. Tell people, in your anticipation of salvation, expect King Jesus. He is coming soon. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you came and that you're coming again. Thank you for bringing us to yourself. May you be glorified in our presence, in our midst. Lord, be with us. Be with us in our hearts. If there are people here, Lord, that you are grabbing at their hearts now to come to you even for the first time, or come to you again after a long time. May they come to you, submit themselves to you, glorify you, and find hope in the midst of the death that's in this world. God, in this Advent season, as we anticipate this Christmas coming, may we anticipate your second coming and trust in your hope and your promise that you will bring us to be with you now. You have brought us, and you will bring us to be with you forever. Lord, I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.